Well, welcome to Blog Talk. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God for the next 2.5 hours. We'll talk about it here on Blog Talk, and then we'll talk about it on LibertyRadioLive.com. We'll again talk about it this afternoon at FreedomizerRadio.com. And you can find all this and the schedules about this at hisholychurch.org. We sent out notices to let everybody know what we were up to this weekend. This weekend we're going to be talking about republics and pure republics. And you wonder, why are we talking about pure republics on a show that's about religion? Well, that's really what republics are all about, is about pure religion. That's what a pure republic is a government that is bound together by pure religion, because all governments are theocratic, because all governments have gods in them. All governments have ruling judges in them, and that's what the word God means. It's even translated judge, the same word we see translated God. In the Old Testament, is also translated judge. It is a common term in the New Testament to use to address judges throughout the Roman Empire and even in Judea. That's what a god is. It is a ruling judge, someone who has the right to decide fact and law over you. And they can maybe be lawmakers, or maybe they're just going to decide fact and law in relationship to a particular issue. This is a very simple, should be commonly understood by everybody, but it isn't commonly understood by everybody because they don't really know anything about law. Most lawyers don't know anything about law. That's a pretty audacious statement. They know a lot about a legal system, but they know very little about law. As a matter of fact, there was a quote that was used in the book Covenants of the Gods, and I quote it here: lawyers are being graduated from law schools by the thousands who have little knowledge of the Constitution. When organizations seek a lawyer to instruct them on the Constitution, they find it nearly impossible to secure one competent. My own father, who wrote law books and was an attorney in a number of states and even handled international law cases at times. He gave me his law books many, many years ago, and the books he actually used in school. And I looked at those books and examined them and went through them, and I noticed that his Clark Summary of U.S. American Law had a chapter on the Constitution. Well, every other chapter throughout the entire book had nothing but underlinings and footnotes in the margins. Over and over again, you would find it on every page. There were things that he underlined to emphasize and part of his studies. The chapter on Constitution, there wasn't hardly a mark in it. There's been a few marks in it put there by me since. But I'm not a constitutionalist. I was a constitutionalist for a little while until I actually read it and began to understand that it is really not biblical. That's right. The Constitution is absolutely not biblical. It is in opposition to the teachings that come down to us through the Bible. It was so unpopular at the time of its acceptance by the states that it could not be put to popular vote. Had it been, it would have been voted down. It was opposed by many able men, and they objected to the phrases like "we the people" because it wasn't an agreement with the people. It wasn't, the people weren't even a party to it. This has been confirmed by the Supreme Court that the people were not a party to the Constitution, and their rights did not come from it. But today, people think they have constitutional rights. Well, if you have constitutional rights, you're not free anymore because you've become a party to the contract. And the contract, again, as I said, is not biblical. And we have many shows on that. But this show is going to be about republics and embryonic republics and what have you. And so I usually like to start this first half-hour show with kind of a warm-up that will give us a understanding of where we're going to go today in the 3.5 hours of show that we put on every Sabbath. And I look at a calendar deal. I also get a notice every day as to the word of the day from dictionary.com. And today's word is very appropriate, Procrustean. Procrustean means tending to produce conformity by violent or arbitrary means. That is what we are. We have a Procrustean nature to us. We are constantly trying to create conformity, not just uniformity, but conformity, by violent and arbitrary means. If you were to go to the Bible and you were to read about John the Baptist, until John the Baptist, the kingdom of God was established by force, by profunctorian means. They tried to establish conformity by force. And we shouldn't be doing that. That's what Cain did. He tried to establish uniformity by force. So we have to look at things a little bit different if we're going to be Christians and follow the ways of Abel and Seth and Noah and Moses and Abraham and Jesus Christ. We're not going to establish the kingdom by force. We're going to establish it by faith, hope, and charity, by loving one another, by taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of our society in pure religion, unspotted by the world. What world? Well, it's that world that is Procrustean in nature, forcing people to contribute to the welfare of their neighbor. When you do that, you go into bondage yourself, and what should have been for your welfare becomes a snare, and you become nothing more than human resources, merchandise, to be sold on international markets in a bondage of debt, which is exactly where you are today. If we go back in history, on this day in history in 1942, the film Casablanca premiered in New York City as Allied Expeditionary Forces landed in North Africa, along with my dad, who was a commando during World War II. But what was going on? Casablanca, the people were escaping from Germany. Why? Because of the Procrustean nature of the Nazis. And what were Nazis? They were social democrats. That's right. They were social democrats. We have lots of social democrats today. We have the Nazi Party has now taken over the Senate in the United States, as an example. I say Nazi because I'm just converting that into the German. They're the social democrats. And that's going to always be around. There's always going to be this Procrustean nature to mankind where he wants to force his neighbor to contribute to his welfare at the point of a gun. And some people even go so far as to say that Christ was such a socialist. No, he was a socialist in the sense that he wanted everybody to contribute to the needy of their society, but he wanted to do it by free will offerings. So that's a different kind of government that Jesus is preaching. He is preaching the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, which we're supposed to be seeking, and it is not right just to beat your neighbor over the head to force him to contribute to your welfare. And any Christian who participates in any kind of welfare system that forces his neighbor to contribute to his welfare is not saved, because he does not believe in Jesus Christ. He may say he believes in Jesus Christ. He may say that he's accepted Jesus Christ. He hasn't even accepted John the Baptist. He does not take care of the needy of his society with free will offerings. He takes care of the needy of his society with forced offerings, because he has a Procrustean nature to him. He wants to produce conformity by violent and arbitrary means. What arbitrary means? He will have Congress, his Sanhedrin of the day, to vote and say, yes, everybody must give 20%, 30%, 40% of everything they earn this year, and it will take care of the needy of our society. Because we should take care of the needy of our society. But that's not in conformity with Christ. That's not someone who believes in Christ. That's not someone who believes in loving their neighbor. That's someone who believes in forcing their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. So every single individual out there who says they have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and is still going about hiring men to force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare is neither practicing pure religion nor do they believe in Christ. In fact, they are workers of iniquity and should go into condemnation, and have. They are now in bondage. On this day in history, there were lots of things that happened. President Franklin Delano Roosevelt established the fourth Thursday of November as Thanksgiving Day. That's not a new thing. In 1789, President George Washington proclaimed that November 26th to be Thanksgiving Day. That's an interesting thing. What is this Thanksgiving Day? Actually, Abraham Lincoln changed it to the last Thursday of November, and evidently because of some peculiarity in the calendars, Franklin needed to make it the fourth Thursday of November. I guess there was a November with five Thursdays. But the and why Thursday? I'm sure that would be an interesting study as to why they come up with these kinds of things. But the interesting thing to me is, when was the first Thanksgiving Day established? Was it with George Washington? Or can we go all the way back to Jesus Christ? Do this in remembrance of me? That was a different day. But that's what Passover was. Thank God that death passed me over. Passover. So we can go all the way back to Moses. Passover. Thank God that the God of heaven did not consume me in this plague. He saved me. He was my salvation. And then, of course, along comes Christ, and the blood of Christ is supposed to be your Savior. But you have to enter in to the Passover feast with the blood of Jesus Christ on your doorsteps and your doorposts and your lentils to protect you. Now, those are symbolic representations. Are you really enclosed in the house of the Lord? Is that really where you give your thanksgiving, in the house of the Lord? Is the blood of Jesus on your doorposts, or is it on your hands? Ah, there's a difference. Thanksgiving, if you were to say it in the Greek, is Eucharist. So when is your Eucharist day? When are you thankful? When are you, and that's another thing, Thanksgiving, the word Thanksgiving Eucharist means thankful for the opportunity of giving. Thankful that I can give. Thankful that I have enough to give. That's what Thanksgiving. It's not just being thankful that I've got something. It's thankful that I have something to give. Everybody wants to go around. I heard all the interviews when I was out working on Thanksgiving morning. And these interviews were all about, what do you have to be thankful for? Well, Thanksgiving is being thankful for the opportunity of being able to give. And in a free society, we give and take care of the needy of our society in pure religion. Now, I've had a little number of emails that went back and forth with an individual because I sent out these notices the other day about that we were going to be talking about republics. And of course, they immediately are people come back and say, what was the name of this republic? And what pure republic is this? Because I said that Paul, Peter, James, John, Barnabas, all of those guys were all leaders in a pure republic. And we're going to talk about that in great detail in the 2 hours of Liberty Radio Live.com show on Keys to the Kingdom. And we will explain what a republic is. A republic, by its nature, is not a corporate government. Because in a republic, the leaders are titular in name only. They have no authority. They have no power. They are not the benefactors who exercise authority over the people. They are the benefactors who operate by faith, hope, and charity. They can't even get a guaranteed salary in a pure republic because they have no way of forcing that salary. Because they are titular. They are libera res publica. And not understanding what a pure republic is, imagining Plato's republic, is one of the major problems. I mean, people think that the United States federal government is a republic. Where did they get that idea? The United States federal government is a federal government, and if you read the Constitution, it's an indirect democracy. And the people weren't a party to it, and they were not a party to the contract. They weren't even members of the United States federal government. The only members of the United States federal government were the employees of the United States federal government. The only we, the people, in the Constitution were the names at the bottom of the sheet. Until the states also agreed to the document, we, the people, consisted only of those people at the bottom of that paper. And then when the states agreed to follow the Constitution and began to ratify it one by one, they became a party to it. When did you ratify the Constitution? When did you become an employee of the federal government? You see, when you became an employee of the federal government, you did have constitutional rights. You had the right to contract away your access to all your other rights. And that's what you proceeded to do over the next 100 years or more. You have contracted them away. You have gone back into bondage. And what is this contracting all about? Weren't you told, thou shalt make no covenants with them, nor with their gods, their ruling judges? I mean, this is a vast subject, and we can explore it 100 different ways. The fellow who's been writing me back and forth, he writes now, on top of the Republic's Capitol building. What Republic's Capitol building? He thinks the United States is a republic. The United States has a creed, an official creed, passed by the Congress on, I think it was April 13th or 3rd. I can't remember. It was 1913, I think it was. They passed, and it must have been April 3rd, I'm guessing now from memory. But I do know that it says, I believe in the United States of America, a democracy within a republic. Well, China is a communist government within a republic, and the Soviet Union is a communist government within a republic, and the United States is a federal indirect democracy within a republic. The Capitol Dome is the capital of the United States. There is no Capitol Dome for the republic. The republic depends upon the people, and if it's a pure republic, it has no need for a Capitol Dome. It has no need for a Caesar, because there is another king, one Jesus. And he doesn't have to obey the decrees of Caesar, because his king, Jesus, has no contract with Caesar. His kingdom is not of the world of Caesar. It's in the world, but it's not of the world. And this is what the early Christians were doing. He wanted to know, what was the name of this republic? Well, originally it was called Judea. Was not Jesus proclaimed king of Judea? Absolutely. By all the people were screaming and hollering, Hosanna, son of David, highest son of David. What was David? Messiah, Messiah, king, anointed. And what was Jesus? Messiah, Messiah, anointed. Christ, all same thing, all same thing. King, he's in the royal treasury. He's firing the money changers. Nobody could do that but the king. Since the days of David, it tells you that right in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the Torah, what's it about? A government, what's the laws? The Ten Commandments. Who decides fact and law? The elders within each congregation. And who can you appeal to if they serve you injustice to the Levites. And if the Levites, in what they call the cities of refuge, and if the Levites take bribes, what are you going to do? Well, you can elect a king like Saul, or you can come together loving one another and make sure that that doesn't happen. And we'll give you lots of examples in the following show of how you could do that right now and make a huge difference in the direction that this world is going in now. Unfortunately, when you turn around and start to repent and go the other way, there will be a conflict. There will be straining and moaning and groaning. But who will be victor? We need to turn around. We need to repent. We need to go another way. And the ways of Christ is the only way to freedom. But the ministers who have delivered you into bondage, the ministers who have told you that it's okay to pray to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other, the men who say that it's okay to make covenants with them and with their gods, the men that say that it's okay not to practice pure religion, caring for the widows and needy of your society. You don't have to do that. Just let the world do that. They're not unspotted by the world. They depend on the world. They depend on the Caesars of the world. They depend upon these, what was it? Procrustean? Benefactors who by force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. On this day in history in 1942, President Franklin Roosevelt also, after he told you you could have your Thanksgiving on 1941, he said you would have gas rationing. That's when he announced it, on this day in history, by December 1st. When do you think that they're going to ration food in the United States again? And guess who is going to get ration tickets and who's not going to get ration tickets? The ones who do not have the mark of the beast, they're not going to get ration tickets. They're going to have their own rations. So should you start stocking up on food and beans? Oh, that's hoarding. That's against the law. You need to be stocking up on fellowship with those who really want to seek the kingdom of God, who don't have the Procrustean nature of social democrats, who want to force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare, which most Republicans want to do. Even many of the Tea Party people want to. They're beginning to wake up. They're beginning to see. I mean, it's so obvious, it's ridiculous. You know, on this day in history also, in 1940, 500,000 Jews were forced to live in the Warsaw, Poland, in what became the ghetto. They want to force you to live in the modern ghetto, which they are in the process of creating. The inflation, and I might have some figures for you that in the next show, show you how much inflation, how much things have gone up. They say, how much things have gone up in value? No, nothing's gone up in value. Your dollar is plummeting in value. Nothing is going up in value. You're relating everything with an imaginary concept that the paper dollar has value. It doesn't have value. That's in your imagination only. And so therefore, it will take more and more. The exact same thing happened in Rome. They took all the silver out of the coin, and they had skyrocketing inflation. A sack of grain went from 6 denarii to, what, 1,000 denarii? 2,000 denarii? From 6 denarii to 200,000 denarii. Scary. Why? Because there was no more silver in the denarii. There's no more silver in your coin. That's unjust weights and measures. You go to Israel today, they got unjust weights and measures. They got iron coin. They got Federal Reserve. They got usury notes. They got property tax. They got tax on their labor. That's usury. That's the bondage of Egypt. And you got it here in the United States. You got it in Australia. You got it in Santo Domingo. You got it everywhere. It's worldwide. It's the New World Order. And where did it all come from? Well, on this day in history in 1949, India adopted a constitution as a federal republic within the British Commonwealth. You see, those are all subject republics. Those aren't pure republics. Federal republic, Plato's republic, indirect democracy republics, communist republics. We're going to tell you what a real republic is and what a pure republic is and how mankind has constantly, when he had brief moments of freedom in history, has reversed that by turning away and going another way. In Matthew 13:11, we see, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Jesus was talking about all these parables. He was not explaining the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to everybody. The understanding is in the parables, but he spoke in parables so that people who do not have eyes to see and ears to hear would not perceive what he was doing, that he was teaching them another form of government. And he said unto them, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So what are those mysteries of the kingdom of God? How do you establish the kingdom of God in your heart and in your mind? Well, you don't do it. God does it. But when God tells you what is true, you must act upon it. You cannot bury it away. You cannot set it aside. You cannot set it on the sidelines. You cannot do anything but strive to do what he says to do. You cannot say that I have accepted Jesus and not be a doer of the word. Otherwise, if that's all you're going to do is say you accepted Jesus and then go about forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare at the point of a gun, which is what every Christian is doing today in America, so-called Christian, modern Christian, you haven't accepted Jesus. You haven't accepted anything that Jesus has said. So we're going to get into a lot of why and how and wherefore so that you actually have a solution to what the kingdom is all about when we go on to LibertyRadioLive.com. And I believe my co-host will be Paul Bethke. And we'll see if we can get some call-ins. So, peace be unto your house, and let's find out what the real gospel of the kingdom was all about. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.